Now we're turning to Acts chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 32. Acts 13, the 32nd verse. We are breaking into the middle of a sermon that the Apostle Paul was preaching at Antioch in Pisidia. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was led unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. We'll end our reading at that 43rd verse. I'll ask if you will keep the Word of God open at that part and bow with me in prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the Word. Father, we would first of all ask thy blessing upon the reading of the Word of God. We believe there is something special, solemn, and unique when the Word of God is read in a public place. And so we pray for the blessing of thyself to accompany the reading of Holy Scripture tonight. We thank thee for the testimony from our young brother. We thank you for the work of grace in his life. And we pray that thou wilt bless him in his living and service for thee. Remember the minister of this church. We thank thee for Dr. McCrae, for his friendship and fellowship and help in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Bless him as he ministers in that special service in Portadown tonight. And remember him in his ministry here, day by day, and in his work generally in the country. Bless thy servant who has led the meeting and the work that he does in the congregation. Help us here tonight. Lord, I need thy power to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I pray for this. Thou hast said that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Lord, as we seek to witness to the Lord Jesus tonight, wilt thou grant this mighty power? Smite the stoutest sinner through. Start the cry, What must I do? Make men weep till born anew through the Lamb. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The gathering here tonight is somewhat similar to a great gathering recorded in Acts chapter 13. First of all, there is a preacher, and then there is a congregation of people. That's the way it was in Acts chapter 13. Paul was preaching, and the people had come to hear the word. And it's a tremendous thing that even though that was almost 2,000 years ago, that people still gather to listen to God's word, and God has provided preachers to preach it. And I'm so grateful that in this day of rapid change all over, some things don't change. And one of them is that the word of God is still preached and people come to hear the teaching of God's word. Now, there are some things necessary whenever gatherings like this convene, as it is here in the book of Acts chapter 13. First of all, attention is called for. We did not read this part of the chapter, but I'll ask if you'll turn to verse 16 now, where we read, "Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Paul is saying, I want you to be attentive now to what I'm going to say. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever we come to the house of God Sunday by Sunday, we ought to give attention to the things that are spoken. You may remember in Acts 16, whenever Paul and his party had come into Philippi, they went down to a prayer meeting that was taking place by a riverside on the Sabbath day, where prayer, the Bible says, was wont to be made. And there, the Lord opened the heart of a lady, her name was Lydia, that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. And that lady got wonderfully converted. And even sitting in a church service like this, wherever you are, if you're attentive to the word of God, while you're listening and while the word of God is sounded, God can reach down and touch your heart and turn it to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Give audience. There's something else that's necessary, not only for the congregation to be attentive, but in fairness to them, among other things, the preacher ought to be clear in his conveying of the word, in his communicating of the gospel. He will want to say certain things, and he has got to preach so that he will be understood. And that's what we have in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. That's very important. We're living in a day whenever preaching is decried, whenever it's being relegated to an inferior position of church life, sadly, even among evangelical people. But it ought not to be. The word of God ought to be preached, and it ought to be given central place in our services. Some people say, well, why will people not listen? Largely because of the fault of the preacher. One of the faults is he will not preach with clarity. He is maybe foggy in his mind, and failing that, if his mind is sound enough in the things of the Lord, his communication lacks something. Now, there's something to be said for good reading, good crisp speaking and reading in the pulpit. I'm reminded of what happened in the days of Nehemiah in chapter 8. Let me read to you from this chapter. We learn that the people had a great longing for the word of God outside the place called the Water Gate in Jerusalem. The word of God was sent for. And in verse 3, there was a very long period of the reading of Holy Scripture. And the people rejoiced in that. And then we read in this sixth verse concerning the preachers. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Good clear communication and good clear exposition. That's the preacher's responsibility. In Acts chapter 14, the next chapter to some verses we are going to be looking at in a few moments. In verse 1, we read these words. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. They so spake. How did they speak? With earnestness, with scriptural content, with Christ at the center, with the Holy Ghost's anointing. And they preached in faith, and God blessed that word. There was a certain minister came one day. He was an evangelical man, by all accounts. This happened a long while ago. And he came to a very well-known actor in the country. Not in this country, another place. And he came to him with a complaint. He says, "Why is it that I have got the message of life, and my people will hardly listen to me, whereas they listen to actors all the time?" And the actor made an insightful remark in these words. He says, "I treat fiction as if it were truth. You treat truth as if it were fiction." A most insightful remark. I remember reading of a certain preacher, and he said, "I feel that I have to preach so that the people will understand me. But I'll go further," he said. He says, "I feel that I've got to preach so that there'll be no possibility of the people not understanding me." And that's how it is. Then again, there's something else that's necessary. Not only that the congregation will give its attention to the preacher, and that the preacher will be faithful and clear in communicating God's word, but that the content of God's word will not only be correct, but it will be right for the particular service that's taking place. Let me explain. We can preach the word of God, and no matter what part of God's word we're preaching, it'll always be true. It is always true. But it may not always be the Lord's message for that particular time. In the book of the prophet Haggai, he was expressly called the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. So the preacher needs to get before the Lord. He needs to be thinking about this and praying about this. "Lord, what is the message I have got to bring to my people?" Now, all of those things are clear in this particular sermon of the Apostle Paul's into which we have broken tonight. But I just want to concentrate in two verses on this sermon and show you some of the features of the Apostle's preaching that day in the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia. And I want you to think with me from Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So the first feature is this: the centrality of Christ is paramount. Notice how much he makes of the Lord. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." In verse 39, "and by him all that believe are justified." He is making much of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is extolling the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers to him as a man. Let me say, he's a perfect man. Perfect in his humanity. Real and sinless. He's the God-man. At his incarnation and birth, he took into union with his divine nature, a human nature, and his God and man in one person. A particular man, very special, because he was chosen and appointed and equipped with this great commission to go into the world and to live for men and women, to obtain a righteousness for us that we need and can never get to heaven without. And then to make atonement for us and to pay the penalty of our sins when he died on the cross. And the moment we trust Christ, the moment we turn from our sin, that righteousness of his is laid to our account, that we can well say with the hymn writer, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these are red, with joy may I lift up my head." So we're made righteous, and all our sins are blotted out, and we are reconciled to God, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect man, a particular man, a powerful man. Many people have set out on a mission, maybe a noble mission, and have never been able to accomplish it. But the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that he set out to do. That's why on the cross at Calvary, he cried in one of those sayings, "It is finished." This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, whenever Paul is speaking of this man and making him central, you can see throughout the whole sermon his assertion of this truth. For instance, notice verse 22. And when he had removed him, that is, whenever God removed Saul, David or Paul now is giving a brief history of Israel up to this point. He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And just at this point, he brings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior." And there's no mistake in his identity. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how quickly Paul brought the Savior into his preaching. And if you go on down this, you'll find that he brought the people to the cross. Verse 28, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead." It's asserted throughout the sermon. It's verified by the other New Testament writers. Let me give you one. Luke wrote of it in the book of Acts, where a man called Cornelius had sent for Peter to come down to preach the word of God unto him and his household. And whenever Peter was preaching, he got to the point in his message where he spoke these words, that through this man, referring to the Lord Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Through this man. But before that he said, "To him give all the prophets witness." There it is, verified. And that's the central theme of the Old Testament. All the prophets are verifying this great truth. And by the way, they're still doing it. This wording is in the present tense. "To him give all the prophets witness." Even tonight, through the word of God, God through the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New is bearing witness to his Son and what he did on the cross at Calvary when he shed his precious atoning blood. Asserted by the preacher Paul in this Antiochian synagogue. And now verified by these other prophets and promulgated by different people in the New Testament. Peter himself, Paul. Whenever Paul got converted, he was on his road to Damascus to persecute the believers. But very soon after that, he was found preaching Christ unto them. And whenever Philip was down in Samaria in the midst of a great revival, and whenever the apostles there had preached Christ unto the Samaritans, and many believed, the Spirit of God took Philip away to meet one solitary person, the Ethiopian eunuch. And whenever Philip got into the chariot with him, the Bible tells us the man was reading from Isaiah 53, didn't know who was being referred to. And whenever Philip began to speak, the Bible says, he preached unto him Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I too am a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a privilege for which I am ever thankful to him. And I too have got to do the very same as what the Apostle Paul is doing, that is, making Christ central and highlighting his centrality. And I tell you tonight that there is only one Savior. It's not in a church, any church, this church, no matter how good. It's not in the sacraments. It's not in self-righteousness. It's not in religion. It's found only in one person of whom it was said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." And I want to tell you, not only of His person, but His mighty work on the cross at Calvary, whenever He laid down His life a ransom for many, when Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and the door is open for us to go in. And Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. I must urge you to come. I must appeal to you to come. I must plead with you to come. And I ask you tonight, would you not come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. And if you will come, He will in no wise cast you out. The centrality of Christ is paramount in His preaching. But notice in the second place, the agency of salvation is pinpointed. You'll find that in these two verses again. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. The agency, of course, is the Lord Jesus, this man. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, about this agency, the terms that we are to consider here, whenever the agency is being pinpointed. The first one is forgiveness. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What is sin, or what are sins? Now, if you know your Shorter Catechism, you know that in the 14th question and answer, we come across these words. What is sin? The answer is given. Sin is any want of conformity unto, or transgression of, the law of God. There are two aspects to that. Sin is a failure to reach God's standard. And it's also a going beyond the bounds that God has set, a transgressing, a trespassing. And sin carries a penalty with it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us because we're sinners, we are unclean and we're guilty. But the wonderful thing is that through the Lord Jesus Christ's saving work, there is forgiveness from all of it. There is pardon. There is remission from the weight of sin, its guilt and burden, from the wickedness of sin, its foulness and uncleanness. God sends them away. God will freely absolve us from all the guilt that goes with it. Never treat sin lightly. It was sin that brought the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth and brought Him on to the cross at Calvary to be impaled by those nails on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Remember, it was sin that brought the Savior to the cross because of our wickedness. But praise God, there is forgiveness with Him that He may be feared. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's another term here, and it's the term justified. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all ye that believe are justified from all things. What a word that is. It's a forensic word, indicating something forensic. It's to do with the law courts. It means God accounts someone just. It means it's the declaration of a judge pronouncing someone righteous. How could He do that in us whenever we are guilty? That's where the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ comes before us. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins and our sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And the Lord Jesus made reparation for us. The Lord Jesus stood in our stead. And now, because of what the Lord Jesus has done in His life and death, the Lord God Almighty, in the words of Romans 3, is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And now, God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God will not condemn us, and God will look at His Son and see us in Him. God cannot payment twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. We stand complete in Him whenever we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What great terms! Forgiveness and justification. But notice, secondly, the truth to consider, or the truths. First of all, this forgiveness and this justification cannot happen to us or anyone apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle is saying. He's standing there preaching in the synagogue, and he's extolling the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and he's making it absolutely clear that no one else can be put on a par with him. I want to say it tonight. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. Forgiveness lies in Him. Justification, when God pronounces us just, is on the basis of what His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, did on the cross at Calvary. And not only is it not apart from Christ, but it's not without Christ's bloodshedding. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, listen to these words. Peace through the blood of His cross. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Tonight I say it to you, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And this is also true. All of this will become a reality in your life if you'll believe. Notice the words, verse 39, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things. You say, believe? I do believe. It's one thing believing with your mind and leaving it there. Biblical faith is not only assenting in your mind to what you know to be true, but to cast and place your life, your soul, your hope for salvation on that, and that is the Lord Jesus and His saving work. Thomas Chalmers was a well-known minister in Scotland. In fact, he was the leader of the Free Church of Scotland soon after the disruption. And through Thomas Chalmers' work, the Free Church of Scotland made tremendous inroads in cities, in towns, and in village areas. One day, he was asked to call out to see somebody who belonged to his congregation who was not a Christian, and she was desirous of Chalmers to explain the way of salvation to her. He would have talked to her at different times, but she could never grasp what saving faith was. And whenever Chalmers was on his way to the house, there was a little river, very small stream, and it could be passed by a rickety type of bridge to get to this lady's house. And she was standing at one of the windows looking out. And he made his way very gingerly up to this little rickety bridge. And he put one foot on it, then another. And then he left it and he walked down a little bit to one side. And then he came back up and he walked to the other side. And then he came back to the little bridge. And she says, she saw what was going on. Just lippen yourself to it. A Scottish way of saying, just trust yourself to it. It'll bear your weight. And whenever Chalmers heard that, he walked on that bridge across the few yards of the stream's width and then made his way up to the lady's house. He sat down to talk with her. Very quickly the conversation came round for what his business brought him there. And he said to her, "Do you know you have given the perfect illustration of saving faith?" She says, "How? That's the thing that's puzzling me." He says, "You told me just to lippen myself to that bridge coming across." He says, "That's what faith is. I put my whole weight on that bridge, trusted myself to it. And now, lady, I'm calling upon you to put your whole weight of yourself on Christ and His Word. Believe it when He says He'll forgive you. Believe Him when He says He'll receive you. Believe God's Word when He says that He'll save you if you call upon Him. And trust Him now." And the good lady saw what was required. She saw that the Lord Jesus had provided salvation on the cross at Calvary. And as soon as her all she ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and she was born of God. That's what it means to believe. Take the Lord at His word. Put your trust in Him, what He has done and what He has said, and you'll be saved. But there's one other thing in the sermon that day. Not only was the centrality of Christ paramount in His preaching, not only was the agency of salvation pinpointed in His preaching, but the inability of the law was proclaimed in His preaching. Notice verse 39. "And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." What's the law of Moses? The law of Moses had three parts. There was the ceremonial law, there was the civil law, and then there was the moral law. The civil law and the ceremonial law was abrogated when Christ died on the cross at Calvary. But the moral law is with us today. It was not only for the Jews, it's for the whole world, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. And friend, what Paul is saying is, and what the Word of God says, that the law couldn't justify. Now, the law could do a lot. It shows us that we are sinners. We read that by the law is the knowledge of sin. It condemns us. It makes us feel our guilt and convinces us of it. And it challenges and confronts our lives about our relationship to the Lord. But it cannot do anything to help us. And that's why people who depend on good works haven't a hope of being saved. Because the Bible says that the law can't justify. We read in Galatians 2 and verse 16, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." It can't do it. Can't save us. Can't change us. Can't pardon us. Can't forgive us. Can't justify us. Friends, see its futility. And if you're counting in religion, if you're counting in good works, if you're counting in keeping the Ten Commandments, you can't do it. But it has been done in another. Oh, there's a tremendous verse. Let me read it to you as we come to a close. In Romans chapter 8, listen to these particular words in verse 4. Verse 3 and verse 4. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us." And that will happen because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross and rose again from the dead and made atonement. That will happen if you will accept what He has done, as done on your part by faith. And the moment that you do, the Lord will make over that righteousness to you, and the law will never be able to condemn you again. Paul finishes his sermon in verse 40 by warning them, verse 40 and verse 41, to make sure that they make the right response to his preaching. Notice the end in verse 42. "When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Have you got a desire for God's Word? Have you a hunger for it, the way those people had? Oh, my dear friend, may God give you a great appetite for preaching. May He give you an appetite to learn the truth of the gospel, to learn the truths of the Bible. And whenever Sunday comes round, don't look upon it as something, as a drudgery to come out to church. Thank God there's a man of God in this pulpit week by week who'll open the book and preach the word of God to you. And desire that you'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Sermon's over. The congregation is dismissed. They've left the synagogue. But as Paul and Barnabas make their way to their quarters, they look behind and there's a crowd of people coming after them. I want to hear more. Tell us more. And they turn around and address them again. And the burden of the message is, if you've trusted Christ, continue in the things of God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we've come to a conclusion tonight. But let me say it to you, if God has been working on your life, don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about peer pressure. Come to Him tonight, after the service, if we can be of any help to you, to point you to Christ, to talk to you further about these things that perhaps you want to know of, or that you want to pray and trust the Savior, come and have a word with us. Or, if you have trusted Christ in recent times, but you've never said, why don't you tell someone tonight? Tell some of the elders. Tell Mr. Berry or myself. Tell another Christian. But if you have come quietly and unobserved to Christ and haven't told anyone, now is the time to let it be known. But friend, get your eyes on the Lord Jesus tonight. He's the only Savior. He's the central one. He's the all in all. And He's the one who's willing to save if you put your trust in Him now. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the message that Paul preached that day in the synagogue at Antioch. For how the Lord Jesus was uplifted, extolled, presented as the Savior of sinners. Judaizers, some of them would not have taken to that. But the Gentiles, who were not of the religion of the Jews, felt the mighty power of Thy word then. And we believe there would have been some Jews also. And Lord, whatever our circumstances here tonight in this church, if we are without Christ, we need Him. And we pray that people will see He's the only Savior. Oh Lord, may they think of these great words. Be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him are you justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Bring sinners to trust Christ as their Savior, to experience Thy great forgiveness, and to have the great assurance that comes through God pronouncing them just. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.